Let's look at James chapter 3, and I want to kind of take up here. I'm not going to do much in way of cursory view, but I want to really theme tonight on our message, Many Masters. He says there, and we're getting our text from verse 1, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The essence, really, of chapter 3 in great bulk existence is, in fact, the tongue. And we all have one. And we learn how to use it early in life. I was speaking to someone this week, and we were talking about little children learning how to talk. And they remarked to me, said, I think that's something as a parent, you got to be careful about hoping. You want your child to be able to talk and communicate. You want them to be healthy. But he said, I've learned something. And I said, what's that? He said, when a little child learns how to talk, then you got to teach them how to be quiet. And I thought that truly is the essence of it. We learn from a very early age how to speak. And we live in a society in a time where speech is so prevalent in our days. And in fact, not just speech, but in a sense, there's so much today that is done by speech making. Most political officials will leave their office and they'll get a job. And you know what their job will be? Speech making. Janet Yellen, who I think is going to be the new Treasury Secretary, if confirmed by Congress. She was the chairman of the Federal Reserve for a number of years, and then term kind of expired, didn't get renewed, and so she has taken the last two or three years, and she has made speeches. And I think they said that she has made, in 2 years, speeches that have brought her gratuities of over $7 million. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's an interesting, and I'm not criticizing, she's not the only person that does that, but her knowledge and what she disseminates and the desire of people that want to come to listen, that's a host of money to make just to stand and speak. Think about that. We live in a society where speech making, opinion, breaking news, fact checking, and really even the making of authorities are so prevalent and common. I think of channels that surface on YouTube. And I always kind of smile when somebody talks about they learned something on YouTube. I have learned so many things by watching a YouTube video. In fact, Brother John kept me here after the Sunday morning service about 100 hours, worked me terribly. We had a problem with the media things, and guess where we went to figure out a problem? YouTube. It didn't fix the problem, but nevertheless, we looked at some of those things. And the fact is, not everything that you read online and not everything that you hear is right, but there's a lot of truth that is transmitted. I would also note there's a lot of pseudo-authorities that exist. A lot of individuals or places that claim to be the authority on something and really aren't the authority as one might think. I would also note that with all the speech making, there's a lot of self-proclaimed authorities. There's a lot of good that comes by experience, but I'll tell you, it's a rough thing to learn all of your learning by experience. Someone has said that it has a high tuition. It's a rough class with a high tuition, learning everything by experience. But there's so much in the tongue and in speech and how that really correlates to instruction. You know, the word tongue, not mentioned throughout all five chapters, but a reference to the tongue is mentioned in each of the five chapters of James. For instance, if you look in chapter 1, and I believe it's verse number 19, James chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, note this, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Slow to speak there. Now, that doesn't mean that it's against God's will for you to speak or to speak quickly. Rather, the consideration comes that one would be ready to hear. And if you'll take that and connect that to the previous verse, verse 18, he's talking about the Word of God. And that's going to feed in a little bit to what we're speaking about tonight. It's a very easy thing to get up and to talk about the Scriptures. I would note that, as I mentioned a moment ago, be it YouTube or all over the place, there's a tremendous amount of preaching or teaching that occurs all the time. It's not equivalent. It's not equal. But the reality is there's so much. But God commands us to be slow to speak. And the transmission that he's talking about, really, isn't just your useless speech, though that could be an application, he's talking really about your speaking of the Word of God. Look in chapter 2. I'll give you another reference in verse number 12. Chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, "So speak ye, so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." We'll skip over chapter 3 because it's basically the whole essence of chapter 3 references the tongue. But look in chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Again, an admonition about our speech. And then you come to chapter 5 and verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your what? Nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." It would be noted in all of these texts, James has great emphasis on what we say, what we speak, that, if you will, our tongue. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, similar of a theme, if you will, in the scriptures, is the fact he commands us that he, that is God, hath by his own will begat us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. The reality is, as you look in the book of James, you'll remember in the second chapter that faith without works is dead. Being along, there's a little bit about the proving of your salvation. How can you tell if someone really has been translated from the kingdom of God, kingdom of wickedness, of darkness, into the kingdom of marvelous light? It's not necessarily the glimmer in their eyes. It's not necessarily tears that flow down their cheeks. It's not necessarily a joy that might emanate from their presence. But over time, one of the hallmarks, and I could maybe even say one of the chiefest hallmarks of your relationship and your walk with God, is the tongue. It's so easy to speak. For even our dear Lord did say that out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue. James goes through, and up through chapter 3, he's going to give maybe 6 different places that in somewhat our speech can be seen, but also how this new life in Christ Jesus can be manifested with other ones. Let me give you some of these. We won't turn to these, but I'll just remind you. For instance, in chapter 1, he starts off about the trials of life. You want to see the test of a man's spiritual mettle or a woman's spiritual mettle? If you want to see that, look at how they handle trials. Look how they handle trials. Trials, and I might would remind you that not all trials are horrendous, and probably one of the greatest places that we rob ourselves are during the trials of life. When we look at a trial and we say, "Hurry up and get it over with." I remember in 9th grade, we had algebra, and I really had a disdain for it. I used to say, "Well, good math doesn't need letters. Just numbers." And all I could think of there in that 9th grade period of time is, how long does it take me for me to get finished with this task? But oh, how I failed in my life to realize the great blessing and value of an abstract way of thinking that algebra teaches you, much less the failure to realize that I was going to have to take a lot more of those abstract classes in life. And hurrying through that caused me to miss a lot of simple stuff that undermined me and made me less successful than I really could have been in life. Sometimes as believers, we rob ourselves when we look at the trials that come our way, and instead of letting it be counted all up to joy, instead of having patience, our prayer is really, "Get me through this trial." How someone handles trial is a reflection. It manifests the new life that they have in Jesus Christ. A second way given in chapter 1 is how they handle temptation. Do you remember he said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In verse 18 or 17, I think, "So marvel, do not err, my dearly beloved." How do you handle the temptation of life? They come, don't they? I don't think that you'll ever reach the area in life that there won't be some solicitation. That's what temptation in that context means, to do evil. Yet how a believer handles temptation will show, to some degree or another, their walk with God. You could look later in chapter 1, their obedience to scriptures. In chapter 2, it begins in chapter 2, and you can look something of a test of their concern without partiality. How do they treat people? They have a concern, in particularly, he's talking a comparison between the rich and the poor, and in reference by partiality, how do they treat people? You know, it's such a selfish thing in life to just treat people well that can benefit you in life. That's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to love people that are always going to love you back. But I'm going to tell you, it takes the mark of a Christian, a Spirit-led Christian, to have a concern for people without partiality. And that's something of a test that's listed in chapter 2. Later in chapter 2, you have a pattern of good works that is exemplified. What kind of good works does someone do in their life? That is what the scripture says, that you do good and be full of good works. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, ready to distribute, ready to communicate. We spoke of that last week. Doing good, containing good works, going above and beyond. Having a willing to distribute, that's to share. And then that word communicate there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it has the sense of liberality. And that's not the essence of doing what you can. That's doing more than you can. More than you need. The only place in life I don't want to be liberal is paying taxes. Amen. But because of liberals, they help me a lot with that. But anyway, I digress. We'll edit that from the video. But the fact is, when it comes of giving a free will, my heart ought to be liberal towards the people of God. After all, who has given me all things? God. You know, if you sit here tonight and you're sitting cockeyed because your wallet's so full, who is it that provided you with those means? Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's God that provided you with those means. And how we deal with people and how we do good works, that's a mark. But then we come to chapter 3, and the essence there is the tongue. You know, it has been estimated that an individual will speak somewhere between 18,000 and 25,000 words in a single day. I read one article years ago. It said that women would speak approximately 30,000 and men speak 25,000. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I read. But nevertheless, if one on average was to speak 25,000 words, that is the approximate rule of thumb that when we were writing a lot of term papers, that is the approximate number of words on a typed 8.5 and 11 sheet of paper that is roughly spaced, about 250 words. That means that if you speak 25,000 words a day, it's roughly equivalent to 100 typed pages each day. That's like a miniature book. You bring that out to 365 days a year, roughly averaging 25,000 words. It's approximately 75 books, each containing approximately 450 pages. Now, I didn't do this. Bring that out 10 years. Or 20 years. Now, some of you are going to write all this down, and after service, you're going to say, that's how many words it is. I only give you this by reference of the tongue is something that we can all engage in. It is something so readily, so easy to engage in. And in our society today where we can tweet and message and poke and post, it is even more exponentially easier to communicate than it was, I know this is hard to believe, but 20 years ago. It's hard to believe 20 years ago there was no Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Gab, Snapchat, Insta-Twitch, gotta itch. I don't know what all this is. But that didn't exist 20 years ago. But today, it exists so prevalent in our society. Now look in chapter 3. I want to give you 3 points tonight as we move down this. And the first, we'll focus on verse 1. Note the warning here. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He's about to reference the tongue. And the first thing that I would like to remind you is to speak of how powerful the tongue is. And it reminds us in this passage that the tongue is powerful because it has a power to condemn. Look at this. That we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word master there, about the fifth or sixth word in that sense, it's not talking about the one that leads about a doulos, a servant. It's not really what it's talking about. The Greek word behind masters is didaskalos. It's teacher. In fact, if you need another Bible reference to attend to, I think it's John chapter 3. There came a man unto Jesus named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, by night, said unto him, Master, teacher, teacher. Jesus didn't have any servants in that sense, but he led about disciples. And often where you found him, what's he doing? He's instructing. You might think of the Sermon on the Mount. You might think of various other opportunities that he taught, but Jesus Christ was a teacher. He started and probably had his first instruction class there as his parents were leaving the feast and got down the road a piece and realized he wasn't with them. And they go back and he's leaving spellbound, is the word I might would use, all of these prophets and rabbis, and they were amazed at what he was teaching such a young lad. His master, didaskalos, he's a teacher. Here's an interesting reference. There's a warning in this to be slow to speak with the word of God. You know, I think of Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, I believe it is. Maybe it's Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 10. There was two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Do you remember? And they offered the wrong incense, and God killed them. It's interesting. The Lord said unto Aaron, he said, all those that approach me will be sanctified. I'm the Lord God. And the scripture said of Aaron, he held his peace. And you think for a moment what had happened. Those were his sons, not his grandsons, not his nephews. Those were his sons that God killed. Why? Because they were teaching the wrong thing. Now, I don't know about you, but in that moment, Aaron was a wise man. For even a fool is esteemed wise when he holdeth his peace. In the presence of the Almighty God, that was a rebuke to Aaron. There can be a great condemnation when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, we're commanded to teach. I think in Numbers chapter 11, the servants came into Moses and they had a great complaint, said all these people around here, they're prophesying, we should shut them down. And Moses declares in verse 27, 28 thereabouts, he declares, boy, I would that all of God's people would prophesy. Surely there's a command in Matthew chapter 28 that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Or perhaps in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher, evangelizo, the messenger of the good news of the gospel of Christ? You could think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the work of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And later in that passage, one of the indications, one of the requirements of that man that would desire the office of good work, office of a bishop that was a good work, was that he would be apt to teach. But later in the passage, Paul admonishes, lay hands suddenly upon no man. Why? Well, God has plain full of passages about things that displease him with the mishandling of scriptures. I think when you look back at Leviticus chapter 10 and you think back about Nadab and Abihu, there is a great level of responsibility when it comes to the teaching and in context of what we're doing tonight, the preaching of the Word of God. It has a power to condemn. Note this. I think, if you will, of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, when speaking of the preaching and the teacher of the Word of God, it said that they shall give an account. That's a powerful thing. I'm not going to give an account to you for what you do or why you do. There's very little things that I can control about you or your life. There's really very little I can do. But I will give an account to what I've taught. Just like I think that you'll probably give an account to what you heard and how you process truth. I think of the so many warnings. I think of 2 Peter chapter 2, and we won't turn there, but there's God's warning to false teachers. God's warnings to false teachers. And there's some awesomely difficult passages that deal with God's condemnation poured upon those that intentionally mislead God's people. Your tongue, our tongue, my tongue has the power to condemn. I think this is a warning to us not to be so ready just to shoot our mouth off about the theologies of Scripture. You know, I think early in my ministry, one of the great blessings I had was to regularly preach to people that I knew more than I knew. And I can remember preaching, and I'd finish, and I'd have to greet with them. And on some occasion, I know what you meant by this, but that's not really what you meant. I can remember preaching something and have a senior pastor come up and not correct what I say, but clarify what I said. I can tell you how many times that happened to me. That was a good thing. Why? Because it doesn't take much error to cause false doctrine. It's a dangerous thing, really, to handle the Word of God ignorantly, to handle the Word of God unpreparedly, to handle the Word of God intentionally or otherwise to mislead individuals. Don't think for a moment that cults that use and twist the Word of God aren't going to stand and give an account for how they have misled people. Don't think for a moment that that would not occur. That's what he's referencing here when he's talking about the greater condemnation. And note this little pronoun. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we..." That's interesting. James including himself, and James says, I'm not above this. I worry about this too. This is James. They called him camel knees for his proclivity to be praying. Righteous James, a man that was known throughout the city of Jerusalem as an honorable and upright man, he said, I'm under the same umbrella too. I've got to be careful what I say, to let my yea be yea and my nay be nay. It's an easy thing to look at the teaching of the Word of God and be hasty, but it's also to be rebellious against the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Jeremiah in chapter 1, he said, "Lord, I will not go." I think of Moses in the 17th chapter, I believe it is, of Exodus. The burning beech, "I have not an eloquent tongue." Both sides of this spectrum are true, but nevertheless, when it comes to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, which is transmitted, and it's God's will that it be transmitted by preaching and teaching, be cautious, because it condemns. It can condemn not only the teacher, but it can condemn the ones that hear it. You know, I know sometimes, I'm going to go in verse 2 here in a minute, but and sometimes when we think about teaching, we think about preparation, and we think about making stuff understandable to those that hear. That is a great task to do, but be careful with your breaking down of the meat of the Word of God into the milk that the child can use. Make sure you don't weaken the doctrinal truth as well. It'd be a terrible thing to, on the premise of trying to make it easy for them to understand, you removed all the truth that was there. I would note sometimes when it's explaining the miracles of our Lord, sometimes they remove the great... Theology is a great thing. Good, proper, sound theology is a good thing for all believers to be systematically taught. You know, God did not call the preacher to be a comedian. But nevertheless, it's speech making, isn't it? God did not call him to be a politician. And God even didn't say necessarily in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he had to be an eloquent speech maker. And praise the Lord, there's a lot of uneloquent men that God used. I would name you Moses and Peter, who the scripture actually records in Acts chapter 12, that they called him an ignoramus. Ignorant, unlearned man. And that's what that word means, ignoramus. But nevertheless, God's going to hold accountable for the truth that is taught. So he starts there with the tongue. Beware, for it has the power to condemn. Notice, if you will, verse 2. Not only does it have the power to condemn, but I would remind you of this, it has the power to consume. The power to consume. Note verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same, teleos, a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Interesting word here, offend. It's a general word that refers to harmatology or the doctrine of sin. In Matthew chapter 18, a similar English word is used, but the Greek word is skandalos. It's a little bit different here. This word offend is a reference to sin that is committed. It's used in Romans chapter 11, and there the word is stumble. It's used in James chapter 2 and verse 10. The word is similar to as it is here, offend. It's used in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and the reference is to fail. It's a direct reference to sin. Now, I want you to notice something. Think about what we talked about. Be slow to speak, quick to hear the Word of God, slow to speak it. Why? Because there's a greater condemnation, and he's going to use that pronoun again, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Let me ask you a question. Who is it that never sins with their lips? The "we" here includes James. James has just said that he's under this obligation of being careful how he teaches and preaches the Word of God. And he includes himself again in verse 2. I would note that James himself did not consider himself to be a perfect man. It's quite interesting. Who is this perfect man? This man without sin. Proverbs chapter 20 said, "Who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin." Or I think of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He says, it's parenthetical. He said, "Who is he that hath sinneth not?" Now Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Who is this individual who's never sinned with their lips? I wonder, going back to my opening, if we could look over the 250 pages that we spoke or will speak today, we could, and with technology that actually might be possible, you know, you could record them all and have them transcribed and printed out, and you printed out your 100-page paper. Everything you said. I'm a terrible arguer. Sometimes in life I think that I said something and I didn't say. Or I wish I'd have said something a different way. But can you imagine if you could print all that out and then go get you one of those nice yellow highlighters, just you yourself, and go down through all 100 pages and just highlight the inaccurate things you said, the misleading things you said, the angry things you ever... It's terrible, isn't it? Now, if you really want to see, you take that, you've highlighted it with yellow. You go get you a nice red pen. We're not politically correct. We got a red's too offensive. And give that to your parent, or to your spouse, or to a close friend, and have them highlight it. Especially if they were the object of some of those words. The reality is, with our lips, it is so easy to sin. A mouth, our speech, can be so disastrous. It has the ability to instantly express the feelings of the heart and mind. Think of how the scriptures, and I don't have references for all of these, but just pulling them, you know, out, how God describes speech or lips or tongue, etc. He calls them at times deceitful. He calls them filthy, bitter. He speaks about those that whisper in a negative sense. He speaks of a lying tongue, a corrupt tongue, a murmuring tongue, a disputing tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, or vile speech. There are so many negative ways. And might I be a little bit stronger with that? There are so many ways on a regular basis that we can sin with our lips. And I'm not even talking about simply Proverbs chapter 6. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seventh are an abomination. And he talks about a proud look and a lying tongue. And then he talks about feet that are quick to mischief. And I forget the other one there, but it talks about that one bring one brother to against another brother. All done, if you will, with the lips. So easy to sin with our lips. It's something that occurs because it comes from our heart. It is a true mirror of where our heart is. We don't often put a lot of thought into what we say. So often we shoot from the hips. I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be critical here for a moment. That is one of the terrible things about so much of our social media that exists today. And I'm not trying to get into recent events. But you can shoot something off and it does not express a tone. You can't see somebody's face except for that little icon that's always smiling. You can sense what you think is a tone. But my, the damage and destruction it can be is completely devastating. One of the standing policies I have about this thing, I will not get into long text communications with individuals. You know why? Too easy to be misunderstood. The best way to deal with people, what is it? Face to face. Now, I realize sometimes that just doesn't work. And technology allows the second best way. You know what it is? Ring, ring. Because at least you can hear the tenor and genuineness of a voice. It is so easy to communicate passively, and yet at the same time so devastating. I remind you of Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord speaking, He says that we would give an account of every idle word in the day of judgment. You didn't mention, I said just a moment ago, if you speak 25,000 words a day, that's approximately 100 pages a day. It's somewhere around 75 books, each containing 450 pages in a year. What is that in a lifetime? And by the way, God doesn't need it all recorded. He knew it before we ever spake it. Why? Because He knew, John chapter 2 and 25, what was in the heart of man, and needeth not that any man testify unto him. It's a dangerous thing. I find it, if not so sad, something of a high-level portion of hypocrisy to watch politicians today accuse each other of speeches. Some of them are just as guilty of greater than others. Speech. Be careful. Notice a third thing. The teleos, the perfect man. That means full-aged. Yeah, let me just hone in on that for a moment because I didn't put it in my notes, but think about this for me a moment. The word teleos, sometimes it can mean sinless in the Scriptures when it's talking about our perfect Lord. That's not full-aged. That's perfection in a sinless sense. Teleos is a common word, and it has the idea of brought to maturity. You can almost hear it in the Greek word, as in telescope. It has the idea of distance in it. It denotes the very existence of time and distance to obtain. Now, when I think about this perfect man, that's the goal for every child of God, to become full-aged and mature. I would note to you in verse number 2 that I ought to highlight this to us, because the mark of a mature child of God is their ability to handle their tongue. Mom told me I shouldn't stick my tongue out, but I wiggle it. That's what it is. How do you handle your tongue? How do you communicate? How do you express yourself? Teleos, the perfect man, is able to bridle the whole body. Now note verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. He says, "Behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they obey us, and we turn about their whole body." I don't think I've ridden a horse in 25 years, but I have a friend of mine. He was a state champion wrestler, and we rode to his house on the back of his motorcycle. Sorry about that, Mom. But we rode to his house on the back of his motorcycle, and he says, "Let's go horseback riding." His dad gave us permission, and he put me on whatever this horse's name. It had a name. I don't know what it was. We get on that thing, and he gave me a 10-second instruction. That's where your feet go. That's where your hands go. Say, "Giddy up, and let's go." And I said, "All right." He said, "I gave you our gentle horse." But it is a beast. This thing was huge. It was taller than I was when I was standing. I mean, almost to the saddle. And so we got up there, and we rode down through this back pasture lane carrying on, and boy, the horses were excited, and we get to going, and I'm bobbing all over the place, you know. I know how to ride it. I know what I was doing. And he said, "Hey, down here, there's a little road. We're going to cut through these thickets." Boy, that horse was doing his best. Boy, he's getting slapped in the face by all these branches. He says, "A clearing." He said, "When it hit the clearing," he said, "boy," he said, "tap your heels and say, giddy up." And just, boy, that'd be so much fun. And just hang on. And I said, "Well, it's fast and fun. That's what I ought to do." We got to going, all of a sudden, my seat was breaking gravity, you know. And I started saying, we were going downhill, and I'm trying to get that horse to stop. I'm saying, "Whoa, halt, stop, please," and then finally, "Oh, no." I went off that horse, cut a cartwheel, and landed. And I was dazed. Remember it like it was yesterday. And Aaron came around. He looked at me. The dumbest words ever recorded. "You all right?" I walked home. I was afraid. But you know what? The reality is, they take that big beast and put a bridle in his mouth. And regardless of how powerful that animal is, what happens? Well, you pull on the rein. And some of them are rein trained. You don't even have to pull very hard. My understanding, and I've obviously expressed that I'm not a horseman, But my understanding is not all bridles are the same. Or bits, rather. Not all bits are the same. Some are greater barbs and some are just smooth. But it turns that whole beast. Look at the next verse. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds. I think of Acts chapter 27, Euroclodon, that nor'easter that hit Paul's ship that was going to Rome. He said, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small hymn, whithersoever the governor listeth. We're not often on sailboats today, but nevertheless, there's a rudder that guides it, wheels that pedal it. A couple summers ago, I got to ride on the Pride of the Susquehanna, and I know that's not a mighty vessel. Boy, I rode us all the way to the overpass there, and then that thing slows down, turned around, and we went with the current, against the current going down, turned around, and went back. And that ship did exactly what the captain told it to do. It's powerful. Probably the Susquehanna. It's like a floating office. I would say town, but that's too much. It's got air conditions on it. It just drives down and does exactly what it's supposed to do. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. You know, I would note this, the tongue has a power to condemn. The tongue has a power to consume us all. Number 3, the tongue has the power to control us. It doesn't have to. It can have a rudder. It can have a pit. But too often it has the ability to control us instead of being controlled by us. Let me give you a piece of homework this evening. It's going to be really hard. Use your time. Just the balance of this evening. And only because who's in control of your tongue? Now, I won't tell on any of my family, but I met these kids once. Did you ever notice, a child will get out and scream or yell or say something, and the parent goes in, well, what happened? What happened? And they never say, well, I did this. What do they say? And sometimes it is somebody else's fault, but who made you scream? Who made you do this? Who's in control of your tongue? Did an alien abduct you and speak for you? Who's in control? Let me ask you, are you in control of your tongue? Who controls it? Is your tongue just a member that just flies loose? Here's your homework. For the rest of the evening, just speak these things. Only these things. If it's not these things, don't speak it. Only speak those things that are gracious. Only speak those things that are kind. In fact, you could probably think of a Bible reference for my whole list. Only speak those things that are thoughtful, that are holy, that are sensitive, that are comforting, that are humble, that are selfless, that are thankful, that are gendering unto peace, that are a blessing for others to hear, that are edifying, that are true. I would note, for some, that might mean simply talking a lot less. It's so easy to talk. But the tongue has a great power. It has the ability to tear down people. I think of number of folks, adults down, and even today, and they've got real emotional issues in their life. Maybe a lack of confidence. Maybe whatever it might be. An inability to do certain things, and sometimes it's because of how people talk to them. I'm not using that as an excuse. It's a reality, though. Your tongue has the power to destroy marriages. To destroy a relationship. A brother offended, it's harder to be one than a great city. Your tongue has the ability to cleave apart churches. 1 Corinthians is a model passage on that. The tongue has a part to tear down nations. The reality, you want to talk about banning people? I think we ought to take a whole month and ban all government officials from all public speeches. It'd be fantastic. It would revolutionize the news media. I mean all of them. What would they have to report on? When you think about our media, They're not in the business, any of them, in really reporting truth. Because really, truth is boring. It's clickbait today. How fast can they get somebody's eyes on something? Exacerbating stories. On either side, everybody, this is the way it's driven. Their job, a media, it's an industry. And you know what an industry's job is to do? Make money. And the right and the left, both guilty of it. Well, I know I'm preaching. The tongue can incite murder. The tongue can incite war. It has a great power to control. What a terrible travesty among Christians that claim to know and love a holy God. And yet, when it comes to our tongue, we prove ourselves not nearly to be the perfect man that we proclaim to be. We tend to show forth how immature in the things of God we were or are, and fail to bless Him with all our members, including our tongue. No wonder He said, "It's a little member. It boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth." I saw some time ago, I don't remember which one, but one of these forest fires they had out west. And I don't even know how they do this, but they traced the source of the fire that created this massive wildfire. And I felt badly for the individuals. They were having one of these gender reveal parties, and they were popping off one of these colored guns, and it hit dry brown stuff and got out of control. You know, your tongue, and my tongue's like it, it doesn't take a whole lot. Just enough of those hot embers get out there, and all of a sudden it got out of hand. And it roared into something that brought great destruction. I think it best to end with the proverb: a whisper separateth, do you remember? Chief friends. Great power the tongue has. Let's stand to our feet. Father,